before I start. And speaking to Father Liam, this morning he said, you know, today is the birthday of the little flower. She was born on January the 2nd. And, well, stupid me, I didn't know today was her birthday, just for the record. Our present meditation, after having seen the lives and virtues of the saints, I thought we should speak on the large subject of holiness in the modern world. We've already seen, but we must keep reminding ourselves that holiness, in essence, is the possession of God's grace. Holiness in practice is observing both the commandments and the counsels of Christ. We cannot exaggerate the importance of that distinction, because humanly speaking, we judge both ourselves and others by what else? By what we see, hear, or somehow with our senses perceive. But God perceives the soul. The essence of sanctity, therefore, is in the soul. What I'll be doing is asking a series of questions and then briefly answering each one. We next ask, is everyone called to holiness? Many wonderful things which the Second Vatican Council has taught us. There are none more important than, for the first time in the Church's 20 centuries of history, a General Council of the Church says absolutely every Christian is called to sanctity. Here's the language of the Council. In the Church, as I told a Methodist girl who was planning to marry a Catholic boy, oh, I'm a Methodist. Well, that's what you think. But everyone baptized belongs to the Catholic Church. She looked at her fiancé. I repeat, quoting the Second Vatican Council, in the Church, everyone, whether belonging to the hierarchy or being cared for by the hierarchy, he is called to holiness, according to the saying of the Apostle, quote, St. Paul, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3, and his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. And that's what the present Holy Father is bringing out. I repeat, as I've seen in no other papal documentation from the centuries before. The problems, the moral chaos, the 65 million legally murdered unborn children every year, the massive defection from the priesthood and the religious life, the unstable marriages. When I asked the Missionaries of Charity in the Bronx, among the people you care for, how many of the children do you think are from, well, a valid marriage? At most, they told me, 1 in 10. Given this condition, and the present Pope keeps repeating, if ever it's in this century and this age, the Church must have saints. Indeed, he speaks of the Church's need more than ever for martyrs. Next question. How is holiness manifested? Holiness is and must be shown in the fruits of grace. In other words, there must be, to lend even credibility to the Church's teaching on sanctity, there must be some provable relationship between people, say, who pray and receive the sacraments and, well, the manifestation of what they're getting from this prayer and these sacraments. Our faith is to be credible. And part of our credibility is that it's a matter of record. People are as holy as they are prayerful. People are as holy as, to coin a word, they are sacramental. Thus, says the Church, God is glorified by the holiness of Christians. In fact, a very good synonym for holiness is glorifying God. We are all to glorify God. Our knowledge, by faith of who God is, and by using our wills in conformity with His divine will. And the more holy a person is, the more that person is giving glory to God. Next question. Who manifests holiness? Answer. Every true follower of Christ manifests holiness first, according to the measure of grace a person receives, and hear it. We've been saying this for the past week. And according to the measure of cooperation with the grace received. Who then manifests holiness? Every true follower of Christ. But notice, there's a measure. Dare we say there's a quantity? Here's the very thermometer of holiness. Yes. And the measure, let's say the ardor of holiness, in the measure of grace received, and no two people hear it. Not only receive the same amount of grace, but the same kind of grace. God is glorified, as we've been saying, in a variety of ways. Variety of ways. There are approximately 5.5 billion human beings on earth now. The language of a church, there are 5.5 billion ways in which God's infinity is reflected in the variety of the followers of Christ. Still answering the question, who manifests holiness? Those manifest holiness who practice the evangelical counsels. And notice, first, the church tells us, in every state of life, every follower of Christ, depending on the conditions, the circumstances, is expected not just to keep the commandments binding under sin, but also as the church teaches. Some practice of the evangelical counsels is necessary even to remain in the grace of God. But then, our final answer to the question, who manifests holiness? Those who have bound themselves by the evangelical counsels. By definition, a counsel, by definition, is not an obligation. But if, that's what Christ said, remember, to the rich young man, if you wish to go the whole way, then give up all you've got, give the proceeds to the poor, and then, oh, that important adverb, and then follow me. And we ask the question, who is holiness? Holiness. There must be in the Church of God, and there have been from the dawn of Christianity, there must be those who are manifesting holiness by living and binding themselves to observe what we call the evangelical counsels. We continue. How many forms of holiness are there? We distinguish in teaching the theology of Christian perfection. We distinguish between two basic forms of holiness. Objective and subjective. What do we mean by the objective form of holiness. The church tells us objectively, in reality, there is only one holiness. Why? Because there is only one God, one Redeemer, one Christ to follow, and one Holy Spirit to respond to. I repeat, objectively, absolutely speaking, in reality, there is only one form of holiness for the reasons just given. One God, one Redeemer, one Christ, and one Holy Spirit. But then, subjectively, that is, concretely, there are different ways of practicing holiness according to each person's gifts, duties, and state of life. Let me repeat, though in reality there's only one form of holiness, in practice, in the concrete, there are different ways of, well, putting this holiness, which in essence we repeat is God's grace, different ways of putting this into practice. Depending, we're told by the church, according to each person's gifts, no two of us, and I want to repeat, both quantitatively and qualitatively, no two of us received, past tense, are receiving, present tense, or will receive the same grace. I repeat, neither quantitatively in the amount, nor qualitatively in the kind. Moreover, there are different forms of holiness. According to the different duties that arise in different people's lives. For example, today, what a statement. Call upon to practice, well, that form of holiness which we would be living and witnessing to according to the duties that we have and perform today. Tomorrow, oh, how wise of God. We don't know, we just don't know what the Lord will ask of us tomorrow. I think some people would die of terror if they knew what God had, as we kindly say, in store for them. But then finally, on the subjective forms of holiness, according to different states of life, married people are to become holy in their married state of life. And the word is holy. And one of the temptations to which I'm afraid we're all subject is to, well, being human, we tend to judge people, oh, you know, by what standard? Well, you know. Here's a person like me. That's why we're tempted to call all other people eccentric, because we are the center of the norm that other people should follow. We continue. How is holiness achieved? And the verb achieved has been deliberately chosen because it's the language of the church. Holiness is achieved, first of all, by using one's strength of will in response to grace received. We've got to use our will. We speak of strength. I wonder how many people have ever asked themselves, what do we mean? What do we mean by strength of will? Will, by definition, a strong will is one which responds to what the mind tells the will is good. Our wills are only as strong as first our minds recognize what is really good. And then we respond to the mind has told us, is God. It is good because it is pleasing to God. But, let's be honest, we can respond with a variety of willpower. It is one thing to say, all right, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, I am so happy, Lord, to do your will. Oh, Lord, I cannot wait. Please let me know what is your will. The Lord leans over and says, my dear, would you please open your eyes? Your problem is not praying more. Use the light I have given you and the strength you have received. In other words, strength of will means that I use my willpower to the limit of my human powers and giving myself to the will of God without hesitation. A strong will is a ready will. A strong will is a generous will. A strong will is an uncomplaining will. A strong will is an enduring will. They're asking, how is holiness achieved? And we said, by using one's strength of will. I hope you've heard this before. You've got a free will. The will, as we know, can command, for example, our voluntary muscles. Want to keep my glasses on? Keep them on. Take them off, close my eyes. The will, as we've seen, think this or think that. by the way, thanks for being here. Except for your will, you would not have brought your bodies here into chapel. Thanks for being here. And except for your will, how well I know, I've talked to too many people. Not all ears, and even without hearing aids, are listening. To listen means to use the will to want to hear. What a difference between hearing and listening. But the will has power over the will. If I want to, I can turn off my will. We continue answering the question, how is holiness achieved? Secondly, by the practice of prayer. There is a mathematical proportion. Every saint honored by the church has been a man, woman, or even a child who prayed. We become as holy as we are prayerful. And the reason is obvious. Because what is prayer? In essence, it is turning the mind and the will towards God. And the heart of prayer, hear it, the heart of prayer is not in the mind. It is in the will. My readiness to do the will of God in my will is what the church defines as constant prayer. Constant openness of my heart to the heart of God. And thirdly, how is holiness achieved? By receiving the sacraments. And over the centuries, whenever the church speaks of receiving the sacraments, plural, she always means the Eucharist and the sacrament of confession. How we need to realize that the sacraments are the divinely instituted means of making us holy. We continue. Who are called to be holy? Who is to become holy? I have seven categories drawing again on the church's teaching. Hear it. The first persons whom the church says are to be holy are bishops. Is the language that I use to describe what the church tells us. Bishops must be holily, eagerly, humbly, and courageously intent on imitating Christ in their episcopal ministry. And the word is intent. Over the years, and dealing with members of the hierarchy, which is part of my responsibility as a sinner. The word hierarchy means, as I'm sure you know, hieros means holy, arche means leader. Bishops are to be leaders in sanctity. The history of the church teaches the church is as holy as her bishops. And the reasons are beyond counting. As the bishops in the diocese go, well, barring extraordinary heroic virtue, the people follow suit. Are not the bishops our leaders? Are they not the successors of the apostles? I've said over the years of teaching, no heresy has ever succeeded in Christian history without being backed by bishops. Secondly, priests. Says the church, priests should be holy in the life of prayer, sacrifice, and service. Three words. Prayer, that's not enough. Sacrifice, that's what a priest has been ordained for. To live a life of sacrifice and to offer the sacrifice of Christ on the altar. And service. And the word service comes from the verb serve. A priest should never be too busy about anything else than serving the people. That's why he is a priest. When I read parish bulletins and I see confessions by appointment, want either to scream or shout or, pardon me, call names. Third, deacons should serve the church in their ministry. That's what a deacon means. Diakonos is one who serves. As I'm sure you know, we have more deacons in the United States than the whole rest of the church put together. Wish I could say that all the deacons have been properly trained. Wish I could say that. I'm not certain I've ever told you this before. With the encouragement of the Holy See, you've organized deacons who take three vows. Who have loyalty to the Holy Father, a vow to promote devotion to the Holy Eucharist, and a vow to promote devotion to the Mother of God. who are called to be holy, married people, they follow their own path of holiness, mother faithful and procreative love. And by now we all know from our own families, relatives we know, and over the years, all the price that so many married people have to pay to remain faithful to their state of life. Unquestionably, many I know are living lives of heroism. Fifth category, the single and unmarried people sanctify and are sanctified by their dedicated practice of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. All of this, by the way, I am drawing from the teaching of the Second Vatican Council and the commentaries on the Council since 1965. Single people are to be apostolic people. Let me tell you, many single people in the world whom I know, living very holy lives, and not a few even sacrificing marriage, so they might be more free and able to serve others. Encouraged. So many single people in the world to take private vows, bind themselves what would be called private vows, a variety of ways. For example, a private vow of chastity. Sixth category, you're answering who are to be holy. And we're saying those who are suffering poverty, suffering sickness, suffering loneliness, suffering persecution. If you don't know, let me tell you, only God knows how many followers of Christ are suffering persecution in the United States. They are specially united with Christ for the salvation of the world and the sanctification of the church. Over the years, how many bedridden people I've spoken to. Of course, I don't have to tell them, but they need the encouragement. You are doing more good for the church. You are being more apostolic and more fruitful than you could ever be by, well, using your muscles and being what we call the active work of the ministry. But the key is suffering, not just patiently, but how this needs to be said, cheerfully. Mere cheerfulness is the external manifestation of deep interior joy. Finally, who are called to be holy? Those living a consecrated life. according to the church's authority. In the lifetime practice of what we call the evangelical councils, especially the triad of chastity, poverty, and obedience. The retreat we have, and we'll finish tomorrow morning, was, well, one of the most obvious feature of our consecrated life. We're supposed to become saints. Pardon me, suppose nothing. Are expected to become saints. We continue. How is Christ the source of holiness? I am drawing once more, I tell you, on the church's teaching. There are six ways the church tells us Christ is our source of holiness. Each way begins with the word by. By the conferral of his grace, which he merited by his life, passion, and death. How is Christ the source of holiness? By the conferral of his grace. God is giving us grace not only to reach heaven. No, he is giving us grace that we might become holy. Secondly, Christ is the source of holiness by his institution of the church, which is the teacher and guide in the paths of sanctity. That's why when the creed we say, I believe the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, the church is holy, both by the history of her past in producing saints. She is holy because she is constantly in the process of making saints. I will dare say this. Why, of the 5 billion plus human beings on earth today, are there, to this day, less than 1 billion even professed Catholics? Didn't Christ tell the apostles to proclaim the gospel to all nations? Doesn't Christ want everyone to believe in his name? How come? Is Christ holding back? The reason why there are not more believers in Christ is because believers in Christ have not been adequately, sufficiently holy. That's why. I couldn't say this 25 years ago, but now I would sign this with a death warrant. Absolutely certain. It takes holy people to be the channels of Christ's grace to others. And here, holy people Only God knows how many, by their number, needed to say, all the depth of their sanctity has been, should I say it, inadequate for 20 centuries, and still so many who've not even heard the names of Jesus and Mary. How is Christ the source of holiness? By his institution of the sacraments, without which holiness would be impossible. Every one of the sacraments is intended by Christ to be a channel of grace for sanctity. Number four, Christ is a source of holiness by his practice of virtue during his visible stay on earth in the first century. That's the inspiration. That's what my father and God, St. Ignatius, why he wrote the spiritual exercises. Reflect, meditate on how Jesus lived during his mortal stay on earth and follow his example. Fifth, how is Christ the source of holiness? By his continual instruction and inspiration, which he gives in the depths of the souls of those in whom he dwells by his grace. Christ is sanctifying us all day and all night long by his divine indwelling, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And finally, and the church also places this on a pinnacle, how is Christ the source of holiness? By a special illumination for the mind, an inspiration for the will, conferred uniquely through the Holy Eucharist. This Holy Father, as I've said how many times, invented, if I can use that word, the three terms. The Eucharist, his presence sacrament, sacrifice sacrament, and communion sacrament. Sacrament is something sensibly perceptible which confers the grace which it signifies. Christ is on earth. His presence is a sacrament. In other words, he is, what verb shall we use, emanating grace constantly. Sacrifice sacrament, the Mass. And both his Eucharistic presence and the Eucharist as sacrifice sacrament, hear it, give grace to the whole world, to the persecutors of the church in China, to the persecutor of the church in Cuba, the apostate Fidel Castro. Oh, he's Fidel, all right. He is Fidel to his own stubborn, cruel will. How are saints, next question, a source of holiness? That's why we made this retreat. I prayed for several months, I'm not exaggerating. Lord, having given so many retreats in Hamer Springs. What should I talk about at the close of 95 and the beginning of 96? I thought he told me to do what I did. How are saints a source of holiness? In three ways. First, by the grace they now gain for us here on earth. We were talking about the saints. By the way, they do engage in conversation in heaven, just for the record. I'm not sure they knew beforehand what sequence of saints we would have. Maybe Augustine and Teresa of Avila met. I wonder who's the next saint. How do the saints obtain holiness for us? By their powerful intercession in heaven. Secondly, by the instruction of their writings on the meaning and means of attaining holiness. And by the way, I think I should say this. This retreat was not just meant for the 8 days, my dear sisters in Christ. This was meant for your life. Pardon me, okay? Second, then, by the inspiration of their writings. Some wrote more, some wrote less. What good are the writings, say, of Margaret and Mary? And by the way, when I withdraw books, and I always sign out on the date that I've taken the book out of your library, I notice some wonderful books. I'm the first one ever took the book out of the library. Pardon me. Third way, we're asking how the saints are the source of holiness by the example they have left for us in every walk of life on how sanctity is both possible and achievable in every age. In other words, the saints give us the recipe for sanctity. I have one more question. How is the church a source of holiness? All that we've said so far, I now wish to, summarize. As we know, there are three levels to the church. The church triumphant, the church suffering, and the church. Is a source of holiness by meriting grace through the communion of saints that's the church's definition of herself. Hear the communion of saints. Communion means many things, but here it means communication. While the graces which the saints have merited, while they are now in the church triumphant, we now have access to graces from God we'd never have, except for the heroism of 2,000 years of generous, selfless sanctity. Secondly, the church suffering by her members praying and interceding for us. Souls in purgatory are praying for us and having gone through our life themselves, they know what a struggle this can mean. And the church militant, now on earth, remember, the sanctity we've talked about is not just for ourselves. We are to sanctify other members of the church militant. And we do this by our own correspondence with God's grace. Hear it by the example we give to others. Ah, what an inspiration we should be to others by our own responsiveness to the grace we've received. And finally, by living out our virtue of charity, by giving ourselves wholeheartedly for others. Because remember, no one will reach heaven alone. Either we labor, dare I say, exhaust ourselves in helping others reach heaven, or we will not reach that destiny ourselves. Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Church, and Queen of all saints, obtain for us, from your divine Son, the light we need to see how we are to become holy, and the strength to exhaust ourselves in helping others reach the heaven for which we and they were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.